this is this was meant to be a message on Christmas, because our pattern generally is to teach through the Bible one book at a time, right? One book at a time. And we've been in the book of 1 Corinthians for quite some time. We're almost at the end of that. But during this season, we're taking a little break and we're doing some other things. And Rick camped out on prophecy last week, and he talked about Old Testament prophecy, and he talked about New Testament prophecy. And because all of us that have the Spirit of Jesus Christ have the ability to prophesy, Paul said, my hope is that above that you would all prophesy, and we all have the ability to do that, right? It's not just speaking about something that's going to happen in the future. Because we have the Spirit of Christ, we can prophesy and telling people about him and sharing his word. So we all have that ability. So it was fantastic how he camped out on that. If you didn't hear that last week, I encourage you, go back, listen to that. And so the plan was I would do a Christmas message. And so I'd been thinking about various things here. And initially I thought, I think I'll go through the genealogy of Jesus, right? I'm going to look at all of his ancestors, and we'll talk a little bit about them. Dave saying, yeah, that's fantastic. You should do that. I'm not doing that today. And look at how God, what God may be trying to tell us by their inclusion in the ancestry of Jesus. So that would be great. Last year, I talked about shepherds. I pulled that thread of shepherds, and I found throughout the word of God, there's shepherds. And there they were on that hill in Bethlehem being announced to by Jesus, the birth of his son, the coming of the Messiah, before anybody else in person. And, you know, we were praying on Monday, and this is off topic, and I'll go on and off topic throughout, so try to bear with me. We're praying on Monday, and I was, something that came to mind was meals. Meals and how God invites us to eat with him, to share in a meal with him. And I thought that would be a fantastic thread to pull in the Bible. Go back, do it. I'm giving you ideas, right? You need new ideas for your Bible studies come January. Boy, what should I do? Pull the thread of eating, how God invites us in to sup with him. Find it everywhere. Find it in the sacrifice. Find it everywhere. Pull these threads that God has laid out for us to know him better. But I'm not talking about that either today. So one of my favorite Christmas songs, that's what Christmas means to me. Candles burning low, lots of mistletoe, lots of snow and ice everywhere you go. Choir singing carols just outside my door, all these things and more. That's what Christmas means to me, my love. All these things and more. So today I want to talk about more. I want to go deeper than mistletoe, snow, ice, and even peace on earth and goodwill toward men. We're going to a place I never imagined I would go for a Christmas message. And let me tell you how I got where we're going today, because I didn't expect it. I didn't expect to go here at all. And I know the suspense is killing you. So a sister in the congregation emailed Rick and I about a podcast she was listening to and describing a set of popular teachings that could be confusing and potentially destructive to the faith of those that embrace them. And I want to be very careful when I discuss these things. I come from a church where I know we had some substantial things wrong in our doctrine. But I know that there were many people there that loved Jesus. I know there were many people there that were devoted to serving him. So my responsibility is one to say, these are things you should look out for. And these are things that when you can see them, when you can sense them, when you can perceive them, whatever word you want to use, when you see these things exemplified, you can go, that doesn't sound right. Let me go back to the word of God and see if his word confirms what I'm seeing here, right? I'm not trying to call anybody out today. The two sets of teachings that I'm going to talk about. Now, we're getting to Christmas, so please don't worry. We're going to get to Christmas, but I have to tell you how I got there. So we get this email about these things, and the two teachings are declarative prayers and new apostles receiving new revelation from God, all right? So the first step on this journey is getting this email, and I'm thinking about what do I want to teach about for Christmas. And I get this email, and I say, all right, I should probably talk to Rick about this. We should talk about this together. It's an issue of concern. If you have issues of concern, please tell us that we can look into them, right? And so we sit down, and we talk, and we decide, yeah, we want to address this to some extent. We don't know how yet. We're going to pray about it. And around declarative prayers, if you declare something to God, if you have the right faith and enough people join in that prayer and they have the right faith, then that thing will manifest. That thing will come to pass. If you just do it right, then the thing will come to pass. And oftentimes it's centered around us not having any illness, not having any sickness in our life, not having any need. And so we can declare to God, God, you're giving me wealth, and he's going to manifest it. God, you're healing me, and he's going to manifest it. And this idea around declarative prayers, and what came, so if we think about declarative prayers, if we're going to declare something, we can absolutely declare, that's hard to say declare, thank you for agreeing with me, declarative and declare. I like eclairs better, but declare. If we can absolutely declare the praise of God all day, every day. If you want to declare something in prayer, you can declare the praise of God. You can pray prayers that God will bring about things that he has promised all day long. You can say prayers that declare that God will do what you want when you want it, and that twist his word to suggest that you can do that. You can pray those prayers, but I would suggest you watch out. Those are not, God is not there to do what we want. He's there to accomplish his will, and his desire for us is always greater than our desire for ourselves. Our desire is always tinged by our own flesh, by our own sinful nature. It's always got some, it's got maybe a sliver of that, or it's all, it's the whole hog. It's everything that's directing us and how much that's affecting us and how much it's affecting our will and our decisions. God has a great plan and a great will for us. Prayers that declare that God will do what you want when you want them, it's impossible to support that. God has said no to the best, brightest, and most faithful. His own son prayed in the garden. I don't want this cup. I don't want to do this. And he said, not your will, but mine. This is what I'm going to go back to. Not your will, but mine. If you want to declare something and ask God to do something, finish it with that. Always. Finish it with that, but not your will, God. I mean, not my will, God. Can we rewind that, erase it, and then send it back out, please? Right. What is he looking to accomplish? Does what I'm asking fit in with that? So when, as Rick and I were talking, I started thinking about, I was like, I wonder what scriptures are used to support this idea of declarative prayers. And what came to my mind, and I only knew the phrase, I didn't know where it was. I knew the phrase because we sang it as a song when I was a kid growing up in church. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things. Right? Call unto me, and I will answer thee. That's enough. Maybe I'll sing it again at the end. But call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. I knew this. I didn't know where it was. So this is in my mind. I was listening to you, Rick, while we were talking, but this is also in my mind, right? So, and that was the first one that I thought of. And then as I was preparing for the study, I said, let me look for some more. So we have 1 Thessalonians 5:16, pray without ceasing. This is the will of God for you. Pray without ceasing. The will of God for you, not your will for you that you want God to do. Pray without ceasing. Absolutely. That could be used, right, as a support for this. Just pray without ceasing. Just keep asking God. Whatever you want, he's going to do it for you. Luke 18, verse 1, Jesus taught them a parable to pray and never give up or to not lose heart. So pray and never give up, right? Keep asking. Keep asking. God, I want this. God, I want this. God, I want a mate. God, I want this relationship heal me. God, I want this. Jesus said, pray and don't give up. So what's the context of that? He's just finished telling them about what things will look like before he returns or when he returns. The amount of destruction that's going to be going on, the amount of hardship that will occur, and he says in verse 8 at the end of this parable, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Declarative prayers to get your will done are destroyers of faith. They are not enhancers of faith. Real, and knowing that he rewards those who earnestly seek him, not with everything they want, but with everything he wants to give them. Think of the best gift you could get this Christmas, right? What is it? It's always December to remember. I don't know whose commercials they are, but, oh, you bought me a car, right? Who does that? Like you walk out and there's a ribbon on a new Audi or something. Like, we should have talked about this first, you know, before you bought me a $60,000 car. Probably should have had a discussion. What's the best thing you could get? Is it better than what God would do with you that his son could sleep in? Or a trough that his son could lie in? Or a cross that he could use to forgive your sins? Is there any gift better than what God actually wants to give you? What storehouse does he have that's limited? Sorry, all I have left for you is a candy cane, right? Nothing is limited for him. Everything that he wants to do for you is better than what you could imagine for yourself. Declarative prayers can destroy your faith. Not my thought. This was somebody else's thought, and I don't know if it was their thought or somebody else's thought before them, but you can torture scripture to get it to confess to anything. You twist it enough, it'll say, oh, yes, that's what I meant. Please stop hurting me, right? You can twist scripture in your mind. Obviously, scripture's not going to change. Jesus isn't going to change. But in your mind, in your own heart, you can mess with it to get it to say what you want. And it's not going to help you. You have a responsibility to know his word and to test the things that are being told to you. I find it hard to blame a church and their teachings on a person's loss of faith when that person has had access to the word of God and the Holy Spirit, which Jesus said would lead us into all truth. I feel for them and I hurt for them, and I know people whom that has happened to. And at the end of the day, when I'm talking to them, I'm saying, but you have a relationship with God that is apart from what anybody else told you. And his word continues to be true no matter what somebody else did to twist it. What will you choose? Will you give up on him because of what others have shared with you or done to you? In the book of James, a letter written by the brother of Jesus who initially didn't believe in him. Faith in him, James 3, verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, for those that teach will be judged more strictly. There's a responsibility every teacher has. Your responsibility is to be in the Word yourself. My responsibility is to be in the Word myself. So I have double responsibility, right? Teacher and personal, to search out God's scriptures. I'm not letting the teacher off the hook, but I'm not letting the hearer off either. So back to the scripture that came to mind. You're like, where is he going? We're nowhere near Christmas. It's from Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. I want to read the first few verses here to begin with. Give you a moment to turn there if you'd like to. It's like popcorn. When you just hear a few pops, you know you got to take it off the flame. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time. Jeremiah 33:1. While he was still shut up in the court of the prison, saying, "Thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." And so, you know, as I was thinking about these declarative prayers, the idea being, I can call to God, and he will tell me all these amazing things. He will give me all of this insight, you know, that I need to know here. And this is specific here to, he's saying these things to Jeremiah. And to understand the context and what he's talking about, you have to go back to chapter 32. And he says, the Lord who formed it to establish it, he's talking about Israel. He formed it to establish it. And he's going to tell Jeremiah great and mighty things about it. And when we look at this word mighty, it's things behind a fortified wall, things within a fortress. I'm going to tell you great and mighty things, things that are inaccessible to you otherwise, which you don't know. Call to me, and I will tell you these things, Jeremiah. And this is part of the more of Christmas that we'll talk about today, but not yet. We'll go back to chapter 2 to set the stage of what's going on, and to address the second teaching from this movement that Rick and I were talking about, this idea of modern-day apostles receiving new information, new revelation from God, who are speaking prophetically. So if we go to Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 1 through 5, I know you can get there quick if you're in Jeremiah 33. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king. Shut him up, saying, "Why do you prophesy and say, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape from the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face, and see him eye to eye. Then he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall be until I visit him, says the Lord. Though you fight with the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed." The book of 1 Chronicles is mainly about the reigns of Saul and David. 2 Chronicles covers mainly the details of the kings of Judah from Solomon on. 2 Chronicles, the kings of Judah on. And here, what we see, Chronicles 26 details how first Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and these are all men within whose reign Jeremiah prophesied. Josiah, Jehoiakim, and then Jehoiakim's son, and finally Zedekiah, are men within whose reigns Jeremiah prophesied. But it details how first Jehoiakim, king of Judah, is attacked and subdued by Nebuchadnezzar, and he becomes his vassal. His son is put in his place, but he only lasts 3 months before he's also bound and taken to Babylon, and his uncle, Jeremiah 32, is put in his place as a puppet king of Babylon, right, a vassal to Babylon. Zedekiah is convinced by Egypt to rebel against Babylon. This is, all of these things are historical facts. You can find them in the Bible, and you can find them in external sources too. All of these things occurred. And after he revolts, the Chaldeans invade again. The Babylonians, Chaldeans and Babylonians, we use that interchangeably. They again invade the land and conquer everything. And now we're at the point where the only thing standing is Jerusalem. And they are besieging Jerusalem. They have built siege walls around it. They've the people against being invaded. And so we see, you know, this progression of kings in 2 Chronicles 26, and chapter 32 puts us in the 10th year of Zedekiah. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in the 10th year of Zedekiah. This is close to the end of the siege, because in the 11th year, it's over. In the 11th year, the city's wiped out, and it's taken by Babylon. Verse 36 in chapter 32 tells us it will be delivered into the hand of the Chaldeans by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Not just the horror of fighting, but starvation and sickness going throughout the Chronicles and what they cover. First and Second Kings cover the kings of Israel from Judah, the kings of Israel and Judah from David on. And in chapter 25 of 2 Kings, it talks specifically about the length of the siege and the famine. So I'm just giving you background of where you can find and corroborate these things that Jeremiah is saying. These are all detailed in other places in the Bible as well, because Jeremiah was a prophet, and he's talking about these things, and God's confirming these things that he's talking about. The revelation that he's receiving from God, God is confirming that, which is different than what's happening in some of this other teaching that I want to protect you against. It says it says Jerusalem will be desolate without man or beast, not only emptied of people, but there won't even be animals there. This is the point at which the city is. This will be the extent of the destruction. So in the midst of this entirely hopeless situation, let's look at what happens. Verses 6 through 12. And Jeremiah said, this is chapter 32 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, so his cousin, will come to you saying, buy my field, which is in Anathoth. This was customary. You can read about the rite of redemption. And the rite of redemption is another thread to pull. And Rick's talked about it extensively. But it's a beautiful, beautiful thing that God wants to redeem the land, and he doesn't want it to escape, and he wants to redeem us, and he doesn't want us to escape. Then Hanamel, verse 8, my uncle's son came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, and this is kind of funny, right? The guy's in prison. So what does he say? I really want to sell my cousin a piece of land. Can I go in and talk to him for a while? Like, how do you get access to go sell something? My uncle's son came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours, and the redemption yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord, right? Because God, the word of the Lord came to him and said, this is going to happen. And then who shows up? Hanamel shows up. So God gives him a word, and he confirms that word to Jeremiah. Thus I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle, who was in Anathoth, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed and sealed it, took witnesses, and weighed the money on the scales. So I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and the custom, and that which was open, and gave the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison. So God gives him a word, he confirms the word, but I want you to stop and think about the timing of what is going on here. They're besieged in Jerusalem. Anathoth is outside of the city walls in the territory of Benjamin. Guess who holds the territory of Benjamin? Babylon. Why is Jeremiah buying a piece of land that's held by his enemies, that has no worth to him? Why is he redeeming something that apparently has no worth to him? Why is he purchasing this? Because God tells him to. Further down in the chapter, it says specifically, verse 25, you have said to me, because up in the top, it just says he's going to come to him and offer the land. And then he buys it. So if we only read the top, what we would say is, I wonder if God actually told him to buy it. Why did he buy it? But he said to me, O Lord God, buy the field for money and take witnesses. Let people see what you are doing. Let people see what you are investing in. This worthless land that's been taken over by your enemies. In the midst of all of this destruction, God tells him something, confirms it. Anyone that's claiming to receive revelation from God, particularly that someone that says something that is going to come to pass that doesn't, is not someone who is speaking the truth and not a person you should be trusting to lead you in Christ. And again, a lot of this is tied, a lot of this prophecy is in the idea that we should be wanting nothing, this new revelation. And Jeremiah is receiving real prophecy from God, and he's purchasing something that does not at all seem to be in his best interest to purchase. That does not all seem like it would be fulfilling to his life. A lot of prophecy doesn't foreshadow great things for the hearer. A lot of it does. And a lot of that's distant, but we see these things being fulfilled in Jeremiah 25, during the fourth year of Jehoiakim, he had prophesied to him, Jerusalem is going to fall. So Jeremiah knows, if I buy this land, it's going to be 70 years before I derive any benefit from it. He's probably not going to be alive. He's probably not going to see any benefit. But God has told him to do something, and he is faithful to what God has called him to do. And he sees it through. Most of the Jeremiah had prophesied to the people as well, 70 years you will be in captivity. Now the people in Jerusalem, for the most part, I'm sure, did not last that 70 years and famine. Many of them died. It says the city was filled with the bodies of those. They were seeking to hold on to something that God had told them would be taken from them. Seeking to hold on to something that God has said you should not have. I have determined you should not have this. What do we hold on to? What sin do we hold on to in our lives that God has said, this is not for you. I have other things for you. I have better things for you. Would you let this go? And instead we fall with the dead bodies. Because we're determined to keep something that God has said you shouldn't keep. I'm not mad at you when I talk to you animatedly, because I talk animatedly to myself. To the extent that we are not yielding areas of our lives to God. And you may be thinking of something right now. I encourage you to think about that thing right now that you are not yielding to God. And I encourage you to say, God, I want to. God, I'll talk about it. God, I'll make another step towards you to yield that which I have not been yielding. So these people in Jerusalem, they'd heard they were going to be in captivity for 70 years. They didn't believe that they should surrender to Nebuchadnezzar and go and do what God had for them. He said, surrender, and I'll take you, and I'll prosper you elsewhere. But they wouldn't have it. What will you have in your life? Oftentimes, it's what we want. We'll have what we want. I'll have what I want, please. Please give me what I want. Give me what I want. Will you have what God has for you? Will you take his route, take his path? So these people hearing this, you know, maybe that played a part, a, played a part, and they're not receiving it. The distance, right? This is 70 years from now. I can't believe what Jeremiah is saying. I can't believe that came from the Lord. This is 70 years from now. Does the perceived distance of what God says will come to pass affect your faith? Because it hasn't happened today, are you struggling to believe it? Because if it affects your faith, it affects your life. God has called us to righteousness in Christ, right? And his word clearly says the righteous will live by faith. So if our faith is weakened because something is out in the future, it affects our life. It affects how we conduct it. It affects what we do, what we pour our time into. Jesus said, be ready. You don't know the time or the date when I come back. So be ready. And all this has an impact on that. God made us righteous, not of our own goodness or our doing, and he wants us to live by faith. As you see things in his word, hold on to them. That was not really my point, but I think it's an important thing to ask ourselves. If our belief is low because something seems far away, we won't be ready. We won't be ready for his return. If we're living by sight, we will be hamstrung in our walk with Christ. We'll be limping along, and he wants us to run. All right. I believe I promised something about Christmas. You guys ready? Is the shirt throwing you off? So here we are, 587 BC. So, you know, 2,600 years ago. In Jerusalem, under the most difficult, hopeless circumstances, only here because I was prompted to think about a scripture that I knew because of a song I learned when I was a kid that I didn't even know where it was from in response to suspect teaching, and I find it speaking truth about revelation from God and giving examples that we can measure the words of others by. This is the only reason we're here. An email from somebody about something they were concerned about. I think God brought us here, right? God has told Jeremiah to call unto him, and he, the one who formed Israel to establish her, will show him. So Jeremiah 33, and I'm going to read it in its entirety now. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time, while he was still shut up in the court of the prison, saying, thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty, inaccessible things which you do not know. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and the houses of the kings of Judah, which have been pulled. They come to fight with the Chaldeans. The Israelites come into Jerusalem to fight with the Chaldeans, but only to fill their places with the dead bodies of men whom I will slay in my anger and my fury, all for whose wickedness I have hidden my face and healing. So this horrible thing is going to happen, but God is going to bring health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return, and will rebuild those places as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all. Thus says the Lord, again, there shall be heard in this place of which you say it is desolate, without man and without beast. In the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast, the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. and of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause the captives of the land to return as at first, says the Lord. But without man and without beast, in all its cities there shall again be a dwelling place of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the south, in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, the flock shall again pass under the hands of him who counts them, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel. And in those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Merry Christmas. The promised one coming forth, being prophesied about at a time of complete desolation, a time of complete hopelessness. And here we have the promised one coming. And he'll do all of these things. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that there will not be day and night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David my servant and the Levites who minister to me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, have you not considered what these people, the Babylonians, have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord has chosen, he has also cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, as if they should no more be a nation before them. Thus says the Lord, if my covenant is not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinance of heaven and earth, then I will cast away the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his descendants to be rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captives to return and have mercy on them. These are great and mighty things that he shares with Jeremiah. This chapter weaves through things that will happen in the future, some of which have happened. Jesus has been born. He has raised up that righteous branch of David. He brings back his people from captivity in the 70 years. He speaks of days, not one day. We get confused when we read through these things and we see some fulfilled and not others. Well, if that's not fulfilled, then it's not true. No, but he's speaking of days. The days are coming in those days, and these things happen over time with God, but we can see many of these having been fulfilled already and have complete confidence that the rest will, because he's made a covenant with the day and the night. Who can break that? Can you break that? Can anybody break that? So every covenant God makes, no one else can break. Every covenant that he establishes, and he's created covenant with you to see you through to the day of Christ Jesus. And he's created covenant with you to put his spirit in you. And he's created covenant in you to do greater things than he did. This is what he said to his disciples. He's created covenant with you. And no one can break that. No matter how you feel about yourself, no matter where you feel in terms of distance to him, he restores the fortune of the land as it was before. Check, somewhat. There's going to be more for the land. After those 70 years, he brought them back. He brings pastures for the shepherds to rest their flocks. It talks about this. Famously, he announces to the shepherds and their flocks on the hills of Bethlehem, Behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, for unto you this day is born your Savior, Christ the Lord. Verses 14 through 22, we find this Christmas message when the situation couldn't look more bleak, and the forgiveness of all their rebellion, and that has yet to come for his people. They're living in abundant peace and security. So Israel's fortified themselves pretty well, but I don't think any of us would say they're living in abundant peace and security when all the nations around them would like to blow them off the face of the earth. And the support of the other nations waver. And if we look at other prophecy, we see everybody, all the nations will be lined up against them at some point. We see all these things coming true in the prophecy of Jeremiah. We see some of them fulfilled so far. None has the power to break a covenant that God established. And we see him referencing not only his covenant with David, and I think we all think about that. Oh, he's the son of David, right? Jesus Christ, son of David. But he brings in this covenant with the Levites as well. The Levites were the priests. The responsibility of the priests was to minister on everyone else's behalf to God. And who fulfills that Levitical priesthood now? Jesus. So both of these things, all these things and more, it's more than just the son of David. It's the whole priesthood as well. It's more than just bringing them back from captivity. It's peace and security and all of their sin. What better gift could you want? He's all over the place in his word. He is all over the place for us. You guys okay? Can I talk a little bit longer? I'll look to you especially. Rick smiled. He said, we'll see what happens. I can tell by that look. I want to close with chapter 32, verses 16 through 19. Now when I had delivered the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the lordless land. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There's nothing too hard for you. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, you are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So in verses 16 and 17, he delivers the purchase deed for what again appears to be worthless property, and he prays to God, and he says, nothing is too difficult for you. There is nothing too hard for you. And I see the angel's response to Mary in Luke chapter 1. Mary says, how can this be? I'm a virgin. And the angel says, there's nothing impossible for God. And there has never been anything impossible for God that he wants to bring about in your life. God purchases us. He purchases us whose every inclination is toward evil. And he redeems us because he sees value it takes for the redemption. This is his plan for you. Verse 18, and this just hit me as a dad, and I want to share it. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them, the great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Fathers, what do our children need from us for Christmas? Repentance. What great gift could we give to our children but repentance? It says our iniquity will be visited into their bosom. Sometimes we don't realize our sin impacts others. We don't realize what's happening. That's just who we are. And all of us at some point in our life had felt that heaviness in our chest. right into your bosom. And God says, our iniquity impacts our children in that way. They don't need another remote control car. They need your repentance so they don't have that heaviness. Give good gifts to your children. He's great in counsel and he's mighty indeed, and his eyes are open to all the ways of men. Isn't it funny how we have ascribed the power of God to Santa Claus? He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. And worse yet, the stupid elf on a shelf. I have visions of shooting the elf on a shelf with a shotgun just for the fun of it. But his eyes aren't on us just to give us things that will end up in a landfill. His eyes aren't on us just to give us a trinket. I talk in Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Asa, king of Judah, sought help from Syria against Baasha, the king of Israel. So God sends Hanani, a seer, a prophet, who gives him this message. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In seeking help from Syria instead of going to God, in this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. God's desire is to strengthen us. We often bring a lifetime of war to ourselves because we won't commit to him. We won't yield to him. So all these things and more, what's the more? It's the counsel of God. It's the promise of God. It's the faithfulness of God. It's finding Jesus everywhere throughout the scriptures and coming to greater and greater conviction of his power, majesty, his call on, and his presence in our lives. The more is God fulfilling his promises that we might have fellowship, communion with one another, and with him. Some of the brothers are going to pass out the communion. Rick and Gail are going to come up. Communion. And these things that are more are not for a day. They're not for a lifetime. They're for eternity. Come partake of the bread of life. Come be washed by the blood of the new covenant, remembering that no one has the power to break the covenants that he established. So we'll have the lights down. Words aren't going to be up for this. If you want to sing along, great. If you want to just have a quiet time with God and take the elements at your leisure, we won't take them all together.
All who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to the fountain, dip your heart in the streams of life, let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of his mercy as deep rise out. covers me.
At the end of the Word of God, it says, the bride and the bridegroom say, come. And in verse 11 of Jeremiah 33, it says, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts. For the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. Father, will we see things through to the end? Will we take hold of that for which we've been taken hold of? Will we see you, Lord Jesus, everywhere, just as you are? Not for a season. That's for the world. For us, you are everywhere and in everything. And would you help us to lift you up? And we look forward to the voice of the bride. Our voice is full of joy and gladness. We lift these things up to you. And God, I speak to those that know of things that are not yielding to you. And I speak to all of us to find the things we're not yielding to you and to take a step toward freedom today. We know that you have been searching for us for all eternity. And we thank you for that, God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Merry Christmas. If you need prayer, please come and we'd be happy to pray with you.